In Matthew chapter 25, Jesus surprised his disciples with a statement. He said, "I was in prison and you came and visited me." His disciples probably with shocked look on their face, when did we ever see you in prison? And Jesus answered them saying, by any time you visit anyone in prison, it's just the same as if you are visiting me. I'm proud to announce that 9 people, members of Crestview Baptist Church, 5 men and 4 women this year, went to the training and got accredited and have joined the prison and jail ministry of Cleveland County. Every Sunday, a group of Christians goes to the Uptown Jail in Shelby, and they go to the Annex, which is the prison here in Cleveland County. And on Tuesday nights, Sunday school teachers go and teach Sunday school lessons on Tuesday night. You see, those inmates cannot come to church, so we take church to them. And I know a lot of these people, this is the first time they've done the jail ministry, and they are worried and concerned about, they want to do a good job because they know they're representing Jesus Christ when they go to the prisons and when they go to the jail. And so I want to give them a word of encouragement. It's not really up to you. It's not our job to convict them. That's the job of the Holy Spirit. It's not our job to save them, but the blood of Jesus Christ does that. But it is our job to take the gospel to them. And God takes it from there. And I learned a lesson many, many years ago that a lot of times it's not up to us. And I shared this with the association, and Sandra said that she would like for me to share it with the whole church. When my dad was going to have to go into a nursing home, there was a lot of legal papers that I had to go to the courthouse to get. So I went, and when I went in, I was given a number, and I was number 14, which means there's 13 people ahead of me. And I'm going to be there a while just to get those copies. And there was a young couple sitting across the room, and they kept looking at me and kept looking at me, and the guy punched the girl and pointed towards me several times and did like this, and I waved back. And I thought, who is this guy? I don't know him. I don't remember him. So after about 10 minutes, he finally took the girl by hand, and he came and he stood in front of me and said, "Do you remember me?" And I said, "I've been sitting here trying to remember where I met you from. I remember faces, but names escape me. I do not remember you." He said, "A few months ago, you come to visit the jail, and you came to my cell. You asked me if I was a Christian, and I told you no. You asked me if I wanted to be a Christian, and I told you no. You asked me if I wanted you to pray for my situation and my family, and I told you no. And you prayed anyway. You asked me if I wanted one of your Gideon Bibles, and I told you no. And you left it anyway on the bars." And he said, "For these last few months, I've been reading that Bible from cover to cover again and again and again." And I don't have to tell you, you are a Gideon. And he said, "When you read this book, on the back page, if you believe it, you sign it, and you date it. And he said, ask me again if I'm a Christian. And he had signed and dated it. And then he looked at his wife and said, honey, I've been born again. I've been adopted into the family of God. My sins and mistakes have been washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ. And I promise you, from now on, I'm going to be a better man. I'm going to be a better husband. And I'm going to be a better father to our children. And with God's help, this is the last time you will have to come bail me out of jail. God's word does change people, doesn't it, Sandra? She asked me, what do I put in the bulletin, Joe, beside your name? And I said, just put down that God's word changes people. You see, I didn't remember him. Isaiah 55:11 says, my word will not return to me void. It will accomplish what I want it to accomplish. All I did was leave God's word. So to you other eight people who are going to go to the jail with me, just remember, all we have to do is take God's word and show the love of Jesus Christ. Do you see, they've got family and friends that give up on them. And a lot of them have given up on themselves. And they need to know that God's word does change lives. It changed mine, and it'll change you. And as a church family, I want you, from you, a promise that for us nine, that you will pray for us as we go. The other eight, you're in for a thrill. I've been doing it for 35 years, and I hope to do it 35 more if God allows me to. Because it has been a joy to follow the man. And many times we're going to be able to go see Jesus and visit with him. God bless you, church.
Again, I'd like to say thank you for coming and being out with us today. I just want to take this opportunity to say 12 years ago, I was asked to serve as a Baptist men director here with Mel Campus. He asked me to serve, and so I just think it, I want to say it's a privilege to be able to serve for the last 12 years. Thank you so much, church, for putting up with us, and just want to say that things are going on in this church. I've been able to serve for almost 35 years now as a Baptist men director in different churches around. I've never had the people to stand behind us the way this church has stood behind me. Terry Pendleton and I have worked together really good, and we've done, accomplished a lot of things in the last few years. But overall, we're here to praise the name of Jesus because Jesus paid it all.
Savior say, thy strength indeed is small, child of weakness. watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Lord, now indeed I find thy power and thine alone can change the leper's spots and melt the heart of stone. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. And when before the throne I stand in him complete, Jesus died my soul to save, my lips shall still repeat. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
Introduce the speaker.
Most people know me as Lodi, the professional wrestler.
Ladies and gentlemen, making his way to the ring, he weighs in this evening at 210 pounds, hailing from West Hollywood, California.
Some guys worked their entire life to get to that point, and there I was 2 years after starting to take wrestling lessons, and I'm 18,000 people in the palace at Auburn Hills, limousines here, and making more money than I know what to do with. Was in magazines everywhere. I was a guest VJ on MTV and VH1. I was even on video games, which there was nothing more strange than coming home and seeing your younger brother playing Lodi, wrestling Lodi on a big screen TV, and that kind of weirded me out. That was a bit much. And so for me to go from a small town boy growing up on a farm to living that kind of lifestyle was quite a shock. Fame and popularity is definitely addicting. To go out in public and have little kids come up and know your name and want you to sign their arm or sign a piece of paper, that's a good feeling because all of a sudden you feel like you've done something and you've arrived and you're important. Go to bed that night whenever you make it to bed and you're like, I have arrived as a professional wrestler because I'm in some of the biggest venues with some of the biggest crowds ever, and they all chant my name when I come out. They know who I am. And to say that doesn't make you feel like you're somebody at the moment, it's highly addictive. My character that I had developed was a basic ripoff of Billy Idol, the rock star. Spiked blonde hair and the black leather pants and the chains and the glove and the sneer. This character, Lodi, was created, which is Idol spelled backwards. I think there came a point in my life where I realized, albeit slowly once I first started wrestling, that this Lodi character that I portrayed on TV, this created character that we had made up, was all of a sudden starting to take over Brad Kane, the person, in other areas of my life, not just in public, but also in private, and how I thought of myself and who I thought I was. I was slowly morphing into Lodi 24/7, and that's where I found my identity, and that's who I became, was this created fictional character and not so much Brad Kane anymore. There was a lot of drug abuse in our locker rooms, and so every day for me became not a battle to stay sober, but to see how high I could get and see if I could outdo what I did the day before. And so the days of being sober were few and far between. My addictive personality wouldn't allow me to take a break from the drugs, and they became as much a part of my life as performing. And the two were almost intertwined to the point of where I never performed sober anymore. And I don't know that I could have. All these people thought I was so great and I was doing so awesome. And inside I was less than empty and definitely unfulfilled. My drinking and drug abuse really had me at rock bottom, and I checked myself into an outpatient rehab and got sober. And at that point, I started to read my Bible again and finally started to take some of the right steps to get back to where I probably should have been the whole time. And along the same time, I also had another friend who I'm so thankful for, who invited me to come to church at Forest Hill. That was probably one of the biggest turning points in my life. It was hearing Pastor Chadwick every Sunday, who, for the first time in my life, it felt like somebody was speaking to me and not preaching to me. The longer I attended Forest Hill and the more involved I became, with God's help, was able to get sober and stop drinking. And it's been 5.5 years since I've had a drink. I've had lots of people placed in my life by God to help me with that, because I could have never done it on my own. I think I've almost made a 180 from where I was to chasing my own selfish desires and needs and not caring about anybody else, to where it's more about giving my time and my life away now. For the last 3 years, been a youth group leader in the advanced program here at Forest Hill, and that's probably something that years ago, nobody would ever imagine Lodi would be a life group leader at Forest Hill. But I think for me to find my identity in Christ is for others to see Christ in me. And when they see me through my actions, my words, anything I may write, anything I may say, anything I may do at the gym or wrestling or just in public, I want them to see Christ in me and see the difference He's made in my life. The Lord blesses me with the ability to continue to wrestle. He's blessed me with an absolutely wonderful wife who I absolutely adore. And to have Jesus Christ be the center of my life has made just everything else so much wonderful.
I'm going to make this quick so I don't take up too much time. But they asked me to introduce Lodi because I met Brad a little over 2 years ago. I was at wrestling. Can look at me and tell I would go to wrestling at Shelby High School. But I was there, and I was kind of over talking to him, and like, you know, hey, I remember hearing from WCW. I played that video game he was on. Never picked him. He was one of those, when they come out in the Royal Rumble, I was like, oh, let's go with Sting. Sting, I'm just kidding, man. he's an awesome guy. We started talking because I was just curious. I was just getting started in the ministry, and I was asking him about his shirts and Team Fearless, and we explained what that meant, and he explained to me what that meant, and I'm going to let him talk to you and tell you all that. But I just wanted to introduce Brad Kane Lodi to you guys, and as a memento to him, I got him something so he could take Crestview Baptist Church to all the matches he goes to. I got him a shirt that says Lodi Rules at Crestview Baptist Church.
All right. Thank you, man. Thank you. Mr. Joe, that was an awesome story you told us. And I just want to say thank you for sharing that with us, because that was absolutely amazing. The video that you just saw went into, we've got a glitch here. How about now? Can you hear me? Oh, they got it. All right, there we go. We'll skip over what I just said. I just walked up here. I grew up in North Carolina, a small farm town, and absolutely adored wrestling as a little kid. I had a younger brother who we loved to watch wrestling on Saturday mornings anytime we could watch it. And for some reason, Mom wasn't a big fan of wrestling. She thought it was too violent and forbid us to watch it. So if you tell a young kid he can't watch something that's too violent, and he's a boy, it's probably going to make him want to watch it a little bit more. So we kept sneaking around to watch it. Next time Mom caught my brother and I watching wrestling, she said, "Hey, you can't watch this. It's, besides, those guys are all friends. It's fake." Well, that kind of threw me off. Like, is it too violent, or if it's fake, they're not hurting each other? So I don't understand how the two go together. But anyway, we continued to wrestle each other. My little brother loved being the good guy, and I loved being the bad guy. So he was Ricky Steamboat, and I was Ric Flair. I'm old. That's what I grew up with. Some of you remember, see? And strangely enough, as an adult, when I had a personal training studio after I got out of college, I had an opportunity to sponsor a local wrestling event. And the guy who came in to ask me if I'd sponsor the event, as I'm writing him a check for a sponsorship spot, he said, "You know, you're kind of a big guy. Have you ever thought about wrestling? My wrestling coach needs to get in better shape. Maybe you could train to wrestle. Maybe you guys could trade out some training tips and whatever." So I met his wrestling trainer and started going to wrestling practice two nights a week, an hour and a half each way. I was in Greenville, North Carolina, because I just graduated from East Carolina University, and I would drive up to Smithfield, North Carolina, to a wrestling school, which was a wrestling ring in a barn. No heat, no air, and it was brutal. The first four nights I went to practice, I kind of beat up and bruised up, and I came back from my fifth practice, and the trainer was in the ring. He kind of looked at me and said, "You're going to keep coming back, aren't you?" And I'm like, "Well, yeah." He said, "All right, tonight we're going to learn how to wrestle." I said, "I've been here four times. What have you been doing?" He said, "I've just been beating you up to see if you'd quit." And I had no clue that wasn't what we were supposed to be doing. So after I got past that part, and that's years ago how they used to treat the business to get into it, it's not quite like that anymore. Fast forward the story. 2 months later, I have my first match. Not a real big deal, but a year and a half later, I had an opportunity to go down to Atlanta and go to World Championship Wrestling. The company was owned by Ted Turner. And go to their wrestling school. Had 27 guys try out. Everybody quit but three of us. They invited two of us back. I made it through the tryout, obviously, and moved to Atlanta. And 6 months later, they put me on TV. So from when I first got into a ring to 2 years later, I was starting on a pay-per-view at the Palace at Auburn Hills in front of 18,000 people at the building, but 10 million people at home. And as you saw in the video, of course, I thought that was all me. I'm cool. I worked hard. I did this. Little did I know, God had a different plan. The accelerated path I took to get on TV and perform in front of people every night, 20 nights a month, 25 nights a month sometimes, thousands of people in buildings, millions of people on TV. I didn't realize at the time what God was really getting me ready for. One of my good friends is a retired wrestler who's also a pastor, and we spend a lot of time together. His name is Nikita Koloff. Some of you wrestling fans may know Nikita. If you think I had a fast rise to success in wrestling, Nikita's rise was 10 times faster. The first night he had a match was the first time he'd ever been in a wrestling ring. They liked him because he was big, his size. Great story, but he and I both realized now, later in life, God had a plan for us. And he pointed it out to me. He said, what was our lives like back then, Lodi? We got on a plane. We flew to a town. We got a rental car. We went and performed in front of 1,000 people. Went to a hotel and flew home. He said, what do we do now? We fly to a town. We get a rental car. We go speak to people. Go to a hotel. We get in a, you know, airplane and fly home. While we thought we were getting ready for wrestling, we realized he was getting us comfortable to spread his word. So without going into a lot of the depths that when I watched that video, it still hurts me and it's embarrassing for some of the things I did, how bad my addictions became. I lost a lot of my wrestling friends and acquaintances. There was a short period of time from 97, 98-ish till 2002. We lost so many wrestlers to drug overdoses, suicides, and heart attacks due to drug abuse. It would be the equivalent of 12 NFL players dying a month. I lost about 60 friends. And to show you how embarrassing and how bad off I was, my friends and I would go to the funerals high. It didn't hit home. See, while you saw the video games and you couldn't walk past a magazine stand without pulling up a wrestling magazine and seeing Lodi's face somewhere in that magazine, the video games they talked about playing. It was funny, my wrestling character on TV got beat up a lot. You should have picked my character on the game because you know what? He was like Superman. It was a joke that the designers did. They took my character, everybody that plays the games, like, do you know how good your character was in the game? But with all that, the guest spots on MTV, VH1, I had a house in Marina Del Rey, I had a place at Carolina Beach. I was bi-coastal. To the outside world, it looked like I had it all. But yet inside, I had never been more empty and further away from God. I can't blame this on my parents because my parents raised me up in a wonderful Christian household. I said I grew up on a farm and a southern mom who prayed for me every single day, and she had an open door church policy. If the church doors were open, we were there. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, Saturday potluck dinner, vacation Bible school, we were always in church. So the bad news is, when I was making those bad mistakes, I knew better. But I did it anyway. There were some nights that before I would pass out, I would say to myself, because I knew I had done too much of this, too much of that, I'm either going to wake up in the hospital or I'm never waking up again. And yet that wasn't even enough to scare me straight. But when I lost my job wrestling on TV and had to go find another line of work, I had a political science degree, but when you've got a resume that says I've been jumping off cages and hitting people with a chair for the last 10 years, that doesn't look so good if you're trying to get an office job. I can break up fights at the water cooler. I had alienated a lot of my family because I had been very selfish. It was all about Lodi. It was all about Lodi's career. And again, with the drugs, in my mind, and I've heard this from other addicts I've worked with, you feel like I'm not hurting anybody but me. But what you're doing is you're stealing time from everybody that cares about you. Because for all of my friends who behind my back wanted to get together and create an intervention or take me to rehab or take me to a therapist, I was stealing time away from them. They could have been doing something else with their lives instead of worrying about me and my problems. So that's what I call. So being an addict in that regard is one of the most selfish things you can do to the people who love you. Like I said before, the best part of this thing is God had a different plan. So many of my friends passed away, and I should have been one of them. But God had a different idea for me. in the video. That video is about 5 years old, so I've actually been sober from alcohol now 10 and a half years. So that's been quite a while. The drug issues were gone long before that. But the cool thing is now, I've been speaking since about 2013 to church groups, to schools, to youth groups. And I get to go around and share the gospel, which we're called to do. I also use my wrestling as a way to spread the gospel. And I love wrestling. I didn't have to make the bad decisions that I made before, but now with wrestling, when I used to be a bad guy on TV, and we go to El Paso, I'd carry signs and come out, you know, Lodi hates El Paso. Now I get to come out with Bible verses on my signs. My tag team partner, we just mentioned earlier, was a former student of mine that I had trained back in 2000. He and I kind of went our separate ways, but came back together in 2011, 2012. And the coolest thing was, he had found God, and so have I. And we formed a tag team called Team Fearless. And people ask, what does Team Fearless mean? What does that mean? It means we're fearless to stand on any street corner, any locker room, any wrestling venue, and talk about our love for Jesus Christ. Because if it wasn't for him, we wouldn't be there. It took us a while to realize that, but so we get to do something we love, and we get to share the gospel doing it. So when you say you've been blessed, I'm right there with you. Mark 16:15, he said to them, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. It's kind of in my job description to be a Christian that I need to tell other people about Jesus. If I can save one person from going through the issues and the pitfalls that I did, it was all worth it for me. There was an old Gatlin Brothers country song talking about all that glitters is not gold. You have to be pretty old to remember that one, I'm sure. But that is so appropriate to how I lived my life when I was younger. The things that the world says are important, the fame and the fortune and all those things, they're not really important in God's world. We are called to keep Jesus first in our lives. My favorite Bible verse is Matthew 22:37, when it says, you shall love the Lord God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. We are supposed to keep Jesus first in everything we do. We're also called to put others second. Now the next verse, love your neighbor as you love yourself. And sometimes that's hard, especially if you have a bad neighbor. Who's your neighbor? It's the person who lives beside you. It's the person who lives across the town from you. It's the person you're sitting beside now. It's the person across the state. It's everyone else. Again, society today tells us, me, me, me. Keep up with the Joneses. Do better than the Joneses. But yet, that's not what God calls us to do. We jokingly call this, when I work with a lot of kids, I ask them, who likes to win when they play sports? And most of the kids raise their hand. And if you ask them who wants to come in second, one or two will kind of be cute and say, oh, me, me, me. Nobody ever wants to come in third. Most people don't remember who comes in second, much less who comes in third. But one cool thing that I had explained to me a long time ago is we should all shoot for the third place award, and that's keeping Jesus first, others second, yourself third. You may have heard it. It described as joy, J-O-Y. It's the same thing. But when we get that order messed up or out of line, our lives kind of run off the track. How good are you at keeping Jesus first? How about when we meet someone new? What's the first thing we do? Hey, my name's Brad. I'm a professional wrestler. Hey, my name's Brad. I own a personal training studio. Why don't we say, my name's Brad, I'm a Christian who wrestles? My name's Brad. I'm a Christian who owns a personal training studio. I mess this up constantly, so I'm not throwing rocks at anybody else. I'm trying to remind myself. Keeping Jesus first is more than just come to church on Sunday morning, reading a devotion first thing in the morning, or doing a Bible study once a week. I know sometimes we have a tendency to become what I call a complacent Christian. We start checking the boxes. And we sometimes forget how important God is and God's word is, because you know it changes lives. Go to him with everything in prayer, big and small. Ask him what he thinks and then listen for his answer. Some people get on me in the wrestling business. When I was younger, God and Bible and faith kind of frowned on in the wrestling industry. It wasn't a lot of talk about it. One of the coolest things now in the locker rooms and independent shows throughout the South, because all of my wrestling buddies and people know what we do, my tag team partner and I, it's gotten to the point now where if we're in a locker room and somebody four or five lockers over may use a curse word, and somebody goes, "Hey, Lodi's in here," and they're like, "Lodi, I'm sorry." So it's nice to know that we have that kind of effect on some of the guys. It's awesome to go to a show and have a promoter call me over and say, "Hey, would you mind praying for everybody before we go out?" For a business that used to frown upon that, it's really awesome to see how there are a group of guys in the Carolinas who really started pushing and sharing our faith without being embarrassed or ashamed. And it's who we are. Some people will occasionally say no to me, like the young man you spoke to in jail. And they'll say, "Lo, do you take Jesus too serious? How serious was Jesus when he hung on the cross to die for you and you and me?" Some of it is realizing we need to be a little more humble. When I was taking credit for all the stuff you saw in the videos, being on a pay-per-view in 2 years and being in magazines and being on a video game, that wasn't because of me. That was God's plan. It all comes from him. I can brag, "Well, I'm the one who worked out and built my body so they gave me a job." Well, who gave me my arms and legs? It all comes from him. Mother Teresa had a saying that she said, "I'm a pencil in the hand of God." I would love to be that and be willing to, wherever God wants me or needs me, I'll go there, whether it's Shelby, whether it's Charleston, whether it's Port Arthur, Texas, that I'll be willing to listen and follow God's plan for my life. I've never met a man yet who regretted giving his life to Jesus and living for him. Not one. This week, I'd like to challenge all of you to work on not being that complacent Christian. Keep Jesus first in all that you do. Thank you guys for having me, and thank you for listening to my history, which is just his story. Thank you.
Speak for us, so when we had decided to practice men today, it was going to be today. I've got a guy that we can talk to see if he's willing to come. But he is leaving here today. From here, going to Charleston. He has a show tonight in Charleston. But we'd be making a mistake if we didn't give people an opportunity to respond to the gospel. Jesus Christ changes lives.
Amen.
And that's as simple as it gets. It's not difficult. Jesus changes lives. And God has a plan for us, each and every one of us. And that plan includes getting to know Jesus Christ as your Savior. Because when you do that, and you start living for Him, and you start filling your life with Jesus, God's plan becomes more and more evident to you. So this is the time of our service as we end, that we give you the opportunity to listen to what God is telling you. Respond to the gospel. Join yourself with this family of body of believers. Go to somebody and apologize. Get things right. This is the time of the service that we give you that opportunity to do with just that. So as we sing, please listen to what God is saying.